Lord, as Cameron said, we are special in your eyes and in your heart. And this beautiful day you've gathered us together as the seasons continue to obey your commands and will soon be changing clothes. We pray by your Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in these next few moments, that as the scriptures are read and proclaimed, that each of us would hear with joy in our deepest and truest selves what you would say to us this day. And may it be to you to a great glory and to us a great joy. For we've come together and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A pattern for authentic living. We really want to think about and look at just a couple of aspects this morning of Jeremiah's life as we consider what it means to live authentically, not in some store-bought, perhaps some counterfeit fashion, but authentically as a child of God. Because some of us this morning may be low, as Jeremiah was low. Some of us may be at the pinnacle, high. And some of us may yet be somewhere in between. But as we consider this life of the prophet Jeremiah, we'll find a couple of characteristics of what it means to live authentically in and for and with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we know about Jeremiah? Well, he was from Anathoth, about 3 miles from the city of Jerusalem, the capital. He was called to be a prophet about 627 B.C. We understand that Jeremiah was lonely. He was a sensitive man, as oft happens to people that follow the Lord closely. Society seems to put them on the periphery. He was plagued by self-doubt and futility. His writing was filled with emotion and with his personal feelings. You didn't have to ask Jeremiah how he felt. He wore it on one sleeve or the other in a very clear fashion. He suffered from ill will and rejection. And then the question may be, why? Why did he suffer these things? Well, God had called him to speak judgment to the chosen people. And for 23 years, that was his message of condemnation and judgment. If you turn your back on God who has called you, then you will be judged and you will be condemned. But the good news is he was well paid. Maybe you detected a little bit of sarcasm in that. What is his reward? What was his reward for being faithful to God as a prophet of God to the chosen nation? Well, he was beaten. The scripture says he was thrown in pits. He was placed in stocks. He was ridiculed in public. His own people had a contract out on him. Family members became his enemies. They wrote him off. He was filled with loneliness and depression. All because he was being faithful to the claim of God on his life. Now again, you may be low this morning, or you may be high, or you may be anywhere in between, but this morning we can learn something about living the authentic life in Christ from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah understood it a little bit differently. By the way, Jeremiah means God will elevate. Jeremiah means God will elevate. So let's pretend that's our own middle name this morning, and regardless of where we find ourselves, remember our middle name and that God will elevate. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for us individually and collectively as a community of faith. And I'm so excited now that school's back in session and our lives are back in a little bit more normalcy, a pattern of familiarity. We'll be able to meet again with our vision team as we discern the GPS coordinates for the year 2017 and beyond. But Jeremiah approaches this thing a little bit differently. And I think it resonates with both the way we approach it and the way that may be corrected by the way Jeremiah approached it. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. When I was in junior high school, does anybody remember that? Go ahead, tell me how old you are. Raise your hand. Yeah, I got you. 7th, 8th, and 9th, and then high school was 10, 11, and 12. We had Joe Edwards. He was our art teacher. And Joe would tell you, he was back in the way day. Joe was a Golden Gloves boxer, and he was a champion. And he called himself, as others called him, Hands of Stone. And he was about my height, but he was a real stocky dude. And he was the art teacher, which is so ironic. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. He was sitting in the art room one day and he played Steppenwolf. Dun, 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 dun. You know what I'm talking about. And so Joe's in there getting ready to perform with this lump of clay. And he looked at me and I looked at him as if to say, anybody can do that. No words were exchanged. He said, why don't you have a seat and try it? And said, believe it will. Sat right down on that stone, took his little lump of clay. And I placed it in the center of that stone that was about that big and about that thick. And I thought it was in the center. And it's really important that the lump of clay you're fashioning be in the center of that turning stone. And I wet my hands like I'd seen him do. And about the fifth complete revolution, after I had pushed that foot pedal button and that wheel began to spin, it dawned on me, I'm real sharp like this, my lump of clay was not centered. I bet you it's still on Mr. Edwards' wall in that room at Quail Hollow. It's a memorial. But suffice it to say, he looked at me and said, it's a little bit more difficult than it looks, isn't it? And I said, absolutely. I said, why don't you take a turn? He said, don't mind if I do. So he sat down and something miraculous happened. This big stocky golden weight boxer sat down on this table, and he leaned over that stone and he took his lump of clay and he pulled his sleeves up and he set it symmetrically, I bet, absolutely perfect in the center of that stone. And then he wrung his hands and he reached in his little water bucket and he knew exactly how much water to get. And he began to ever so compassionately and lovingly begin to work that clay. And then you never even saw it. It was in one smooth motion. He hit that button and that wheel began to turn. I'm counting 3, 4, 5. And it never flew because it was centered in the wheel of that spinning stone. And here's this big boxer, tough dude, man, that you would never expect it. With all the love and compassion in the world, he's just working that piece of clay. And his thumbs are squeezing just exactly right. And a square became a circle right in front of my eyes. And then a little more water. And so carefully, he formed the most beautiful vase you've ever seen. He let me, when the stone stopped spinning, take the wire and remove it from the stone. And then we picked it up and placed it together in the kiln. It was absolutely amazing. See, Jeremiah understood that life doesn't begin with us. We have questions about God. We fuss with God. We plead with God. We beg with God. We make deals with God. We read books about God. We have conversations with other people about God. But our life does not begin with our questions about God. Our lives begin with God's questions about us. And what does God say from the beginning? Listen to me. Before I knew you, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Imagine the master potter sitting at the cosmic wheel with a little lump of clay, we'll just call it you. And it's perfectly centered, and ever so carefully, he knows just exactly how much water needs to go into that loving, compassionate, perfect creation called you. And that's the way Jeremiah approached life. That's the way we can approach life, understanding that before we have questions about God, God makes some statements in answer to questions about us. God has formed us in exactly the way we needed to be formed. Is that the way you think about yourself? I don't, man. I'll be at the gym first thing in the morning and I'll see some of these guys that look like I think I do and don't. And first thing, I compare myself to one of them. Or I look at somebody up the ladder, you know, at work, and I'm thinking it's always bigger, it's always better. That's not the way I consider myself. What if we, like Jeremiah, who sustained 23 years of persecution because he was in the center of God's will, understood that God had some statements to make about him, and his being formed by God grasped him so deeply that he looked at life in a little bit different way? Would it transform your drive to work tomorrow? Would it transform your drive from work back to your home tomorrow? Would it transform the way you walk down the halls, whether it's a college campus or a middle or a high school or wherever you may be? If you really and truly understood that the master potter has perfectly and lovingly and compassionately crafted you, formed you in exactly the image you needed to be formed in. God says, before I formed you, I knew you. That's an intimate word. It's husband knowing wife and wife knowing husband. It's an incredibly deep love. That's the relationship that we have with God and that God has with us. Before I formed you, I knew you. It changes everything. It can absolutely change everything we understand about life. The second thing I want to look at this morning is that our lives don't start with us. They start with a trust and a truth in God. And the scripture says, before you were born, I set you apart. I set you. It's literally what consecrate means. It means to set apart. So God has lovingly formed us and known us intimately and has set us apart as who we are for a specific task. What does that do to our life as disciples? It makes us a participant, not a spectator. Because you who are uniquely made, like no other, are the only one that can perform a specific function in the body of Christ the way that God has created you to be. Are you with me? You're not a spectator. You're a participant. Why? Because God has said so. And you're participating with who? You're participating with the God of the universe who's created you for a specific purpose and reason. You matter. I was at the yard, I still call it the yard. It was a baseball field. And I saw these young kids do something I haven't seen in years. Didn't even know they still did it anymore. But somebody tossed the bat. One of the kids caught it. And then they played one hand up. You remember? And it gets tricky because you want to be the last one up. And whoever covers the knob of the bat gets first pick, which is very, very important. It took me back to the way, way, way day when we used to do it in a little bit different way. I wasn't the guy that was picked last. I was one of the guys that picked first, and looking back at it, God used that. How? I got to stand and see the expression on the face of the one who was chosen last. And then the captain who did the choosing, it was like, oh, well, I guess we get Bobby. And Bobby's feeling like what? A zero. I'm a liability. Nobody wants me. Oh, great. I get to be on that team. But that's not the way God chooses us. Nobody starts at zero. Everybody starts at perfection in Christ. Specifically designed and created, known by God to perform a particular purpose in the body of Christ. Are you with me? There are no zeros among us. We just look at the guy that we think we look like. Bam, 300. Or the guy at work that everybody wants to be, or the lady at work that everybody wants to be, or, gee, I love my car, but I really love that one. And it's always a different comparison. But Jeremiah understood that before God lovingly created him and knew him, God had set him apart, consecrated him for a specific task. My, what God thinks of you. My, what God thinks of me. Lastly, Jeremiah understood that God appointed him. That God appointed him. I read that and said, wait a minute. Where's my say in this? Before I was formed or known, Lord, you gave me. You appointed me, which is what that means. You gave me away. Don't I get some say in this? I'm calling my attorney. You'll hear from my attorney. You have just blown my individual and personal rights. I had no say-so whatsoever. And God said, exactly, what's your issue? Before you were born, before you were even known, God appointed, gave us over. Seems a little bass-ackwards, doesn't it? Here's what it feels like. When we understand that God has given us, it feels just like jumping right into what God's already doing, because you do realize that truth began before you were even a twinkle in your parents' eyes. You do understand that salvation has nothing to do with your doing. You do understand that everything we do is a response to something God has first done. The words that we speak are not the primary words. They're secondary to what God is doing. We do understand that correctly, right? Yeah, so here's what it looks like. God has given us, end of story. End of story. Given us to what? We've just jumped right in the center. And then we begin having conversations with God. You with me? Bouncing things off of God that God confirms or confirms through an individual. And we began to get it. And we began to be edified and find confidence. And then we begin to be in conversation with God. And the shepherd's voice, gosh, it sounds so familiar. Keep speaking, keep speaking. And we enter into dialogue and holy living. And the next thing you know, we understand what's going on. You with me? It's a powerful thing to think of. What effect does that have on us? It takes our panic out of life. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, the little buzzer on your cell phone, nobody else heard that you felt, it's reminding you about Monday morning's meeting at 11. Or Wednesday afternoon brunch that you really don't want to go to but have to. We're already in Wednesday. And it's only Sunday. But God's inviting us into the mix and reminding us that, listen, we've already been given. We've already been given. Given to what? I don't know. Maybe on the side of the road today as you're driving home, he or she will be standing there and you feel compelled to give them a ride. Don't know. Maybe at work tomorrow, you just sort of have a sense that she needs or he needs a word or a tear or 30 extra seconds. Seriously? Are you okay? Really? Maybe it's time with a spouse or family members or a choir member. Maybe it's that text or that phone. I don't know, but we have been given to demonstrate God's love in the world that desperately needs to see it and hear it. God knows something about giving. God knows something about giving. He gave it all. And in and through his giving, experienced an amazing grace and power of God. I don't know. About this afternoon and tomorrow and subsequent days. If it would make a difference, or what kind of difference it would make to understand that before we were twinkles in our parents' eyes, that God, the master potter, was forming us exactly the way we needed to be formed, with hands and heart of compassion, and knew us into being, and consecrated us, set us apart, not to be a spectator, but to be a participant in what God Almighty was doing in the world. And then to understand that we've been appointed. We've been set apart, consecrated. We've already been given. We've already been given. What difference would it make in that tomorrow? What would it look like? Won't it be a joy and a glory to find out? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.